Well, good morning. Certainly good to see you guys out on this rather chilly December morning today. I'm glad we have a warm place to gather and to come together and be warmed by the lights, by the music of the season, and by all of the things that surround this blessed time of the year. Hope you were paying attention to Shane's welcome video. If you have any questions about schedules over the next couple of weeks, you can find answers online, our newsletter online, the information you were given when you came in today. Especially probably might impact some of you if you had a thought over the next two Sundays of, I want to go to church really early. You can come, but no 8 o'clock worship services the next two Sundays. We'll be back to normal after that. But we figure with the holiday crowds, holiday travel, and things like that, we just wanted to give everybody a chance to breathe a little bit. Also, changes of schedules relating to Sunday school, things like that, just be sure and read the information that's provided for you there. And also, I'll echo Shane's invitation to you to come on this Friday night as we celebrate Christmas Eve. Well, we have been engaged in a steady campaign toward Christmas, and four candles now burn. That's been really fast, hasn't it, since we started? It's not Christmas yet, about 6 days away. You can sure see it from here. On Friday night, hundreds and hundreds of people will come in and out of this building to light candles and sing favorite old carols, and enjoy a very contemplative service of Christmas Eve, my very favorite service of the year. We'll take communion together again. And I will get to wax eloquently about candles and light as the burning hot wax from a Sam-sized candle runs down my hand and drips onto my shoes, all the normal things of Christmas Eve. And I, from this perspective, will be filled with a mixture of awe and sheer terror as I look out and see 350 lit candles waving around women with really big hair in the audience, all part of Christmas Eve. And then, very quickly on its heels, will come Christmas Day. It's just about here. I'm sure if you're like me, you maybe have a pretty daunting list of things that you still need to get done before 6 days passes. Maybe you've already surrendered to the season and you've given up, and that's okay if that's the case. Maybe you need to do some last-minute shopping, find that perfect gift for someone. Maybe you need to re-gift the fruitcake very quickly before the season passes. You maybe need to mail a few Christmas cards. You've been debating about whether to do that or not, or just forgetting to do it. And if you do it this week, I can guarantee you it will now arrive on December 28th or 29th, which is okay because it's nice to have reminders of Christmas afterward. Maybe you still need to clean the house or clean the house again before the company shows up this week. Maybe you're trying to figure out with the in-laws and the outlaws who gets the kids and the grandkids when and what you're going to cook when they come. Maybe you need to head to the grocery store and fight the crowd there and hope that what you want is still on the shelf and kind of stock up the pantry because you may be faced with a few different kinds of days ahead where you might actually be forced to eat at home as God and nature intended. There's a lot to do, isn't there, in this season, and maybe a lot to do in the next 6 days. But as much as you might be tempted, or maybe as much as you might be at risk, don't let the crush of the season take your attention away from the creche, or from the angels overlooking, hovering protectively like holy holograms in the night sky over the outskirts of Bethlehem. The last candle that we lit today is called the angel's candle. It is purple again. It signifies royalty, and it is a way of letting us know that our waiting is just about over because the king is in the country. He has come. He is here. Angels are interesting figures in Scripture. They show up in lots of different places. And while Scripture teaches us a lot about angels At the same time, it leaves a lot of questions as well. We do know that angels, by definition and by purpose, are primarily messengers. That's their main job. And their message that night was, perhaps, the most important message they would ever deliver. The angels would come and disrupt the night sky over Bethlehem and scare those shepherds to death and invite them to come and see something. And they would present that message, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace to men and women on whom His favor rests. It was a good news message. That really probably is the simplest way that you can proclaim the gospel in those few words right there. It was a message that those on earth at the time and just as much in our time need so badly. It was a message for which perhaps the angels had been practicing for all eternity because they could not wait for the opportunity to announce that God's plans for coming so close and coming so near that had been in the works for so long were finally coming to be. Someone has written, and I love a great pun, they said that world was in such a mess that it needed a Messiah to come and fix it. And it was a big change, wasn't it? For the first time since sin had marred the garden and erected and solidified a holy and formidable wall of separation between creature and creator, a means of solution had been provided. A means of redemption had entered the scene. A word, a good news, hope-filled message from God wrapped in skin. The ultimate cure for the cursed, fallen, broken, gone wrongness of this world. The very presence of God that had through centuries and millennia awed and wowed and mostly terrified people. It was now lying in a manger, a feed trough, wrapped in common rags under a starlit sky in Bethlehem. I really don't know what it looked like, but I think if the angels sang at creation, how much more did they sing? How much more did they shout and proclaim God's glory as the second Adam made his unlikely but oh so timely entrance on planet Earth? The first Adam's failings placed humanity under the sentence of death. The second Adam's unfailing obedience brought us pardon, brought us life. As we just sang, brought us hope. He changed the ending that our sin had written into the story. And we are blessed for such grace. You know, angels, as I mentioned before, kind of interesting players in Scripture. And I would encourage you to study this for yourself, but I've been reading articles lately where people have suggested that maybe angels don't sing. I know all the carols say that they do, but read the Luke account of this whole picture that we spend so much time on, and nowhere does it say that the angels sang. It says that they said, glory to God in the highest. I don't think it's a point worth arguing, and I personally believe that angels sing all the time, but it's an interesting thing to study. It's also impossible for us to know how much angels know. We studied in our Ephesians study recently, and there are other places in the Bible where it mentions that angels perhaps are kept in the dark. In fact, even often concerning things that we know all about. Verses are intriguing that talk about angels longing to look into certain things. So I don't know how much they know. But all of that said, I have to wonder, and maybe that's all we can do largely about angels is wonder. I have to wonder a bit if their message could have been quite so exuberant if they fully understood the implications of God coming to earth as a baby. Did they know that in just a blink in angel time, that same holy child lying in the manger would be again wrapped in strips of cloth and laid in a tomb, having given his very lifeblood to erase our guilt and pay for the peace that they were proclaiming that night? Could they have praised with such abandon if they knew what his coming would cost him? I really don't know. We really can't know. I don't know what they knew, but I know what we do. We come together as believers, and as we gather, we are bathed here in the lights of Christmas and the beautiful music of Christmas. We're also bathed in grace and mercy and forgiveness and atonement and redemption, all of the gifts that came at an incredibly steep price. The weight of all the sin in the cosmos bearing down on a tiny little baby whose birth was announced by angels, a deliverer who was delivered to us so that he might deliver and rescue us from our sins. In just a moment, we're going to share in communion. Hope that you picked up some as you came in. There are trays at the front and the back in case you missed it. And as we share communion together, we should remember every time we do this, the very fact that we are allowed and invited to come to the table and share in the feast of life harkens back, all the way back to that same angelic message. The table that we are invited to, the bread and the life, the cup of grace, these elements that we share still proclaim glory to God in the highest and on earth. That means here, right now, peace toward those upon whom his favor rests. That's us. So enjoy the feast. And each time you partake, I hope that you will revel in the good news that surrounds it. Yes, it's a sad story in so many ways, but the good news overshadows the sad. This story is a reason for great joy. But remember also that such favor, the price of peace, comes at such an incredible value, and that he would pay it for me, that he would pay it for you, is no little wonder. Father, we bow before you as we prepare to come to your table. And we thank you, Father, for what you have done for us. I pray, Father, that as we partake in these common elements, you would remind us of the bigger picture. Yes, we see the cross. And yes, we know that these elements remind us of the body of Christ and the blood of your Son. We are so privileged to be able to share in these things. Lord, I pray that we would feel the peace that you have come to give, and that in spite of all that is wrong with our world, in spite of all the dangers that circle around us, in spite of the evident brokenness of creation and civilization that is ever increasingly obvious, we pray still that we who wear your name, that we who are sons and daughters of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, would be able to know that we have peace. Father, we thank you so much for that gift. Be with us now as we spend a few moments together partaking of these elements. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Father, for these little gifts that we have shared from you. These little wonders that remind us of the ultimate sacrifice. But as we look further back, they remind us of the gift of your Son wrapped in cloths, swaddled there, found in the unlikeliest of places. A little lamb surrounded by other animals and shepherds and angels. We can't see it, Father, but perhaps when we gather around this table, we are surrounded in a different way by the witnesses who've gone before us, who have seen things we can only dream of. Lord, fill our minds and our hearts with these scenes of your love, these expressions of your mercy through Emmanuel, God with us. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
response. I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you.
Hey church, we're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer or have questions about this week's message or what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website at whackonline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. Remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you next week.